tapestry of Islamic life dimensions unfold. In the tapestry of Islamic life dimensions unfold. In these sacred teachings hearts find peace and gold. In these sacred teachings hearts find peace and gold.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Dear viewers of Madani channel, welcome and marhaba to another episode of the series Dimensions of Islamic Life. In today's episode, we are going to discuss the golden sayings of our righteous predecessors. Jazakallah Muasab for joining us in today's episode and program. Inshallah Azza wa Jal, let's begin with the recitation of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated that the one closest to me on the day of judgment will be the one who has recited the most durood upon me. So without further ado, let's recite together sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, as we have begun our discussion and moisten our tongues with Zikr Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The very first saying Sayyidi, he says that Sayyidina Luqman alayhi salam, in his advice to his son, he says that, O my son, avoid debt, for it is the disgrace of the day and the sadness of the night. How true is that?
Allah.
And this is the advice of Luqman the wise, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, subhanallah. Sayyidina Luqman Hakim, rahimahullah ta'ala, was a saint of Allah Azza wa Jal who lived for 1,000 years prior to the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. And he, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, was the mufti of Bani Israel. When Prophet Dawood alayhi salam was sent as a prophet, he, rahimahullah, stopped issuing legal verdicts. He, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, visited 4,000 prophets.
Subhanallah.
So this is that noble personality, Allahu Akbar. And Allah Azza wa Jal has dedicated an entire surah and named it Surah Luqman.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah. And he is mentioned in the glorious Quran. Alhamdulillah. And we all regard him as Sayyidina Luqman and the wise, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh. So Sayyidina Luqman, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, he gave this advice to his son that avoid debt, for it is the disgrace of the day and the sadness of the night. Let's say, I mean, is he so true and tested theory that he has advised his son about, that a person who takes upon debt during the day, he's getting all the calls from all the people that he owes. He can't even face those people because of embarrassment. So he says it is disgrace of the day and sadness of the night. How the sadness of the night? Because he can't sleep at night. He is saddened. He is sorrowful. He is absorbed in his pain that he can't pay back the debt that he has taken. So neither he can spend a day in peace nor his nights. So in 24 hours that he is spending, he is always in some sort of trouble. During the day he is being disgraced. When he sees that person, or when he thinks about it, or when he gets a call, you know, receiving a call about the remuneration of the debt. And then at night he is troubled by the thoughts that, you know what, I have taken over so much of debt. I don't know how I'm going to pay all this debt. And he's consumed with all these thoughts, Sayyidi.
Just because of, you know, taking a debt. You know, one thing is to take a debt and then not pay it back. And the other thing is also, if one is taking a debt, then they should, you know, have it in their mind and prioritize that, you know what, this person helped me at a time when I needed it. When I was in difficulty, the person came, he helped me. Now when I do have the money, that I need to give it back to that person. And we do this to, you know, to avoid further unnecessary problems that may occur due to not paying off one's debt. And it, and you know, debt is such a serious matter that it's mentioned in the narrations that a person who has debt on him, that's why, you know, when a person passes away and at the janazah we say that if this deceased had any debt, if he owed you anything, then please make him maaf. You know, we make this announcement before we can even perform janazah salah, that please make the deceased maaf. And if the person had debts upon him, and whilst he was alive, he didn't pay that money who he owed to, despite having it in his possessions, then this would cause a lot of trouble for him in his qabr. It will cause of a lot of trouble. Now, we don't want trouble. We want to avoid all of that. And for that, we need to create this mindset that the person gave me the money, he borrowed it to me. I need to give it back to him when I have money in my possession as well. And if we do this, we would find, you know, a much peaceful mind. You know, our mind, our mental health will be at ease, and we won't be in this restless state due to being in debt.
Inshallah, Azizu, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us against debts, because it is a burden, yeah, any which way you look at it. And it is something that is going to haunt us, literally, yeah, because a shaheed, you know, what is the station of his shaheed? Mm. But if that shaheed, he got martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he had debts, his debts are not forgiven.
Allah.
Allahu Akbar, even for a martyr. Mm. So that is something very serious. And as we have learned, you know, the rites of the funeral, the janazah, the person, the mayyit, the deceased, four rites that needs to be fulfilled from the money that the deceased has left behind, right, in miras, in the law of inheritance.
Right.
We learn that there are four rites that need to be fulfilled. Firstly, from that money, the janazah and the burial, the coffin, shroud, everything must be prepared from that money that,
yes,
the deceased has left behind. The second right that needs to be fulfilled from the money that he has left behind, that any debt that he owed to people, that must be fulfilled from the money that he has left behind before touching it and fulfilling any wills that he has made.
Right.
After that, if anything is left from there, then from the one third, not from the entire, right, sum, from the one third, whatever is left after that, from the one third, the wasiyah and the will that he has made for whoever, that needs to be fulfilled. And then with the remaining two third, or if there was no will, then for the, with the entire sum, then it must be given to the rightful shareholders,
right,
as we learn in the Holy Quran, alhamdulillah, those shareholders.
Mm-hmm.
And it is discussed in Islamic fiqh. And for further guidance, we advise our viewers to follow the guideline of Darul Iftah Ahl Sunnah, inshallah azza wa jal. Visit the website of Dawat Islami. There are many verdicts that have already been issued. Perhaps your situation may be very similar to that. Mm-hmm. If you don't find your answer there, then you can, of course, write your query to Darul Iftah Ahl Sunnah, inshallah azza wa jal. So Sayyidi, in this we get to realize that the debt has to be paid.
Yes.
Before even fulfilling the will of the person, or giving that money to all the shareholders, the debt has to be fulfilled.
And
first,
it's a serious matter as well.
Yes.
Because nowadays we see that people take it lightly. Take debt from here, debt from there, debt from there. So many different avenues. And at the end of the day, the person is sitting with all of that burden now, wondering, how am I going to pay so many people? You know, so it's better that, you know, we should make our mindset that not to treat debt as something, you know, light. But
yes,
if we take it in a serious way, then we would try our level best not to take a debt if we don't really need it that much.
Allahu Akbar. You know, I recall the incident of Sayyidina Umar ibn Abdulaziz, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, that he wanted to borrow some money from Baytul Mal, from the treasury, because he didn't have. And then he told the treasurer that, please give me some money and then I will repay it, you know, next, in the next installment. So he said, what guarantee can you give me that you will live up to see that day, to pay back?
Allahu
Akbar. So they both were such people, they were such people who used to help each other on piety. Subhanallah. If one fell short a little bit, or there were some shortcomings, or he overlooked certain things, then the other would remind, you know, the importance of taking debt. It is a responsibility. It is a headache. So you rather, you well off without taking the debt. Allahu Akbar. Then he was reluctant to take the debt.
Subhanallah.
And this is, we are speaking about the Khalifa of his time, Allahu Akbar. And the leader of the Muslims, Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi ta'ala ali. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us without accountability for their sake. Ameen. Bijahin Nabi Lameen. And after this advice of Sayyidina Luqman rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi to his son, he says, avoid debt because during the day you will face disgrace because of this. Mm-hmm. And at night you will spend your night in sadness, in sorrows. So it's not worth the trouble.
It's not worth the trouble.
Yes. And in the second advice, Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakatuhum al-Aliya has left behind for us, alhamdulillah, I believe. And he says that Sayyidina Ka'b al-Ahbar, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he was a great tabi'i. And he says that speaking little is great wisdom. So adopting silence as it is a praiseworthy habit, it lightens one's burden and reduces one's sins.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. This is, you know, truly, truly astounding. And speak a little. These are such beautiful words of wisdom and advice for us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with so many blessings. And if we have to look at our entire body, this is in itself the center point of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within ourselves. And our body limbs, our organs, all of these are the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we are using if we are using our body in a way that leads towards the disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are not showing gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, if we use it in a way that leads towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is us expressing thanks and showing gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, with our tongue, this tongue, you know, it's a flesh and it's boneless. But at the same time, if it's not used properly, if it's not used in the correct matter, if it's not used in the correct way, then it may even shatter someone's heart, and those pieces, even if put back together, the cracks and the scars are still there. So we have to decide what we are doing with this tongue, and that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that silence is salvation. You know, and even if a person wants to speak good or remain silent. This is also the narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if we want to say anything, let it be something good, something benefiting, in which the other person can better their life because of you saying something good towards them, educating them, advising them, telling them in a loving way, you know what, don't do it like this. This is the correct way. Do it like this here. So in this way, we are making good use of our tongue, also reciting the Holy Quran, sending salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making dhikrullah. All of these will eventually, you know, sooner or later, inshallah, you would see a person having wisdom in them. Why? Because they are using their tongue less, they are speaking less. And that's why if there's a lot of people, you know, just speaking and then talking one way, and there's one guy that's quiet, that's not talking much, but the moment he starts to talk and he says something, everyone just remains silent. Why? Because what he's saying is filled with wisdom because of his silence. So if we adopt this, you know, there would be so much of betterment in our lives, because we would be saving ourselves from unnecessary trouble. I mean, how many times, you know, someone may say something which they didn't intend on saying, but because they talk too much, they ended up saying something that landed them in trouble. Now, they can't put the blame on anyone else. the blame goes on themselves, because why are you talking so much? You know, the person has to realize that I landed in this trouble because of my own self, because I could not control my tongue. And that is why Amir Ahl Sunnat Damat Barakatuhum Al Aliya has encouraged us and motivated us to adopt Qufl-e Madina. Have you adopted Qufl-e Madina for 12 minutes? No, have you spoken with ishara, with indication for 12 minutes? All of these are there in place, not for nothing. It's not just to keep silent and, you know, and do nothing. No, keep silent and ponder over the hereafter. Because in that silence also, if you're sitting idle and doing nothing, that is the workshop of shaitan. If a person is just sitting idle and not thinking about anything, just sitting there and, you know, that's it. But on the other hand, if a person remains silent and ponders over the hereafter, ponders over Jannah, ponders over Jahannam, then this pondering of his, there is so much of reward in it. And that will be so much more for a person than him talking and speaking something unnecessarily.
It is so true, Manasab. This tongue is a very sharp weapon. And it is a tool which can bring two people together. And it is also a tool that can separate the people. And all happens with the click of this tongue. And this tongue wags. And this is that tool, that part of the body that the rest of the body seeks refuge from. They seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the tongue.
Allah.
But that is the same tongue. Most of the sins are carried out by the tongue, but the entire body will face the punishment for it.
Allah.
So we really need to keep this tongue in check. There's a wisdom why Allah Azza wa Jal has kept it concealed. It's not hanging outside of our body, but right. It's from within the body.
Right.
It's hidden, it's concealed. You can't really see it.
Yeah.
But the amount of damage it causes, and Allah Azza wa Jal has stood guard, 32 guards that are there, the teeth, and it is between two jaws. And then on top of that, there are two lips, gates. Behind all these guards and measures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in place, the tongue still goes out of control.
Allah.
So it is our duty. Because whatever the tongue expresses, it comes from within.
Yeah.
So it is our duty, our job to keep it in check.
Definitely.
Because this is the same thing that will get us into a lot of troubles. And this tongue here, it causes such pains, as Masa was mentioned. You know, the pain of a weapon can heal. Like somebody got injured by a knife, dagger, or whatever,
right.
It can heal. But the hurt that the tongue causes, that doesn't heal.
And
there's a shayr in Arabic, if a spear pierces through the skin and the body, that fills up over time,
right.
And that gets patched up, that heals, it may heal, but the hurt that is caused by the tongue doesn't heal. It is the tongue that we need to take account of, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. As we are all often said by our parents, our teachers in our youth and young days, that, you know, think before you speak.
Yes.
Because children, usually we as children, all children are the same basically.
Mm-hmm.
And they tend to talk a lot. Some children are very reserved.
Right.
Generally, children like to talk whatever comes to their mouth. They don't know discretion,
yeah.
Right? When to say, what to say, and how to say it. They just blurt it out.
No filter.
No filter. And then we have been taught from our parents, our teachers, our mentors, those our loved ones, elders, to always watch what we say. Carefully examine each word, what impact it's going to have.
Yeah.
On the next person. Are you going to hurt the next person by the words you're using?
Yeah.
Is it appropriate to say it? Is it the right time to say it? Is it the right place to speak up? all of that to take into consideration. Only then we should really open our mouth and say what needs to be said.
That just shows, Manasa, you know, how powerful words are. That you can either make someone happy or make someone sad. You can either uplift someone or break someone's heart. You know, that comes with the type of words that we are saying. And for, you know, for a person, if a person who talks a lot, talks very excessively, how much, you know, of backbiting there is, gossiping, lying, slandering, etc. And in today's time, it has become like so normal. Like you check a few ladies may meet up, or a few men may meet up, and immediately when they meet up, they want to know what's going on in that person's life, who's not even in that circle. Does that, etc. What's cooking there? They want to know, and all of these are considered backbiting. You know, telling tales, tale telling also occurs. So we see, because of this tongue, due to speaking excessively, so much of sins a person commits, whether they realize it or don't realize it, intentionally or unintentionally, that sin is still being committed because they aren't aware of it. And it is a sin. So that's why if we adopt silence, it's better. And if we have to speak, then we shouldn't be speaking too much. You know, we should speak if there is something good to say. If there is something bad, then why should we say it? You know, because something bad would cause harm to another fellow Muslim. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us in his seerah that the blood of another Muslim is sacred to a Muslim. So we have to respect and honor each and every Muslim, and that comes with our tongue, how we are talking to them, what kind of words we are using, because the same tongue can spread happiness, the same tongue can spread sadness. And for happiness, there is so much of reward in that. And for sadness, for breaking someone's heart, first of all, the person is violating their rights, breaking their hearts, and they are feeling hurt. Of course, now in this case, they would have to go to that person whose rights has been violated and ask that person for forgiveness. And only then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive such a person. And this is huququl ibad. Now we see that because of this tongue, so many aspects link up only because of a person's tongue. So that is why silence is salvation.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. And Sayyidi, speaking of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, we look at the hadith.
Right.
What is the definition of a Muslim according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He says, a Muslim is he from whose tongue and from whose hand other Muslims are safe.
Subhanallah.
So this is the very description that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us. You use this tongue cautiously.
Definitely.
Use it wisely for when you need to use it.
Yeah.
And there are times, Sayyidi, we are talking about silence and how important it is to observe silence at times. But except there are times when we need to speak up.
Right.
Let's say, for example, somebody is asking you a question and you're just sitting. Sometimes that can be rude. Right?
Definitely.
If you're given the circumstances. And then there are times such as for the scholars, if there is fitna around and if you don't speak up. There's a wrong happening right in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
In the light of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that if you see the wrong happening in front of you, the summary of the hadith is, then try stopping it with your hand, if you have the authority.
Right.
If you don't have the authority, and if you have authority to speak with the tongue, then speak up. That is the authority of the ulama. Mm. And if you don't have that, then at least know it evil in your heart. Mm. So there are situations where we really need to speak up, yes, and break the definitely. Ice, break the silence.
Because if that's not done, there'll be more turmoil.
Yes. And this, the silence in general, it applies to, you know, when we want to get involved in a useless chatter, useless conversation, that's where silence is better than speaking up.
That's where we need to be silent.
Yeah, that's where we need to be silent. And where we can't be silent, we know that, alhamdulillah, that there are some guidelines in our beautiful Deen of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to adhere to the sunnahs of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his advices. Inshallah azza wa jal, moving on to the third nasiha that we are given by Amir al-Sunnah Da'amad Barakatum al-Aliya. And I think before that we should listen to a kalam, inshallah azza wa jal, to add sweetness to this episode and conversation, alhamdulillah. Naati Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's inshallah azza wa jal immerse our heart and our spirit in the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by listening to a beautiful kalam in the praise of the beloved Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم
مصطفى جان رحمت شمع بزم ہدایت صلى الله تعالى علیہ وسلم کا فرمان عالی شان ہے کہ جو کوئی شخص مجھ پر ایک بار درود پاک پڑھے اللہ عز و جل اس پر اپنی 10 رحمتیں نازل فرماتا ہے اس کے 10 گناہوں کو مٹاتا ہے اور اس کے 10 درجات کو بلند فرماتا ہے آج جو کلام آپ سننے جا رہے ہیں اس میں آپ کو بار بار درود پاک پڑھنے کا موقع ملے گا آئیے نعت رسول مقبول بھی سنیے اور درود پاک کے ورد میں شامل ہو جائیے
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
سچی بات سکھاتے یہ ہے سیدھی راہ دکھاتے یہ ہیں
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
جلتی جانے بجھاتے یہ ہیں جلتی بجھاتے یہ ہیں روتی آنکھیں ہنساتے یہ ہیں صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
قصرِ دنا تک کس کی رسائی قصرِ دنا تک کس کی رسائی جاتے یہ ہیں آتے یہ ہیں صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
فیض جلیل خلیل سے پوچھو فیض جلیل خلیل سے پوچھو آگ میں باغ کھلاتے یہ ہیں صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
انا اعطیناک الکوثر انا اعطیناک الکوثر ساری کثرت پاتے یہ ہیں صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
رب ہے معطی یہ ہے قاسم رب ہے معطی یہ ہے قاسم رزق اس کا ہے کھلاتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
اپنی بنی ہم آپ بگاڑے اپنی بنی ہم آپ بگاڑے کون بنائے بناتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
لاکھوں بلائیں کروڑوں دشمن لاکھوں بلائیں کروڑوں دشمن کون بچائے بچاتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
مرکد میں بندوں کو تھپک کر مرکد میں بندوں کو تھپک کر میٹھی نیند سلاتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
باپ جہاں بیٹے سے بھاگے باپ جہاں بیٹے سے بھاگے لطف وہاں فرماتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
ماں جب اکلوتے کو چھوڑے ماں جب اکلوتے کو چھوڑے آ آ کہہ کے بلاتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
ٹھنڈا ٹھنڈا میٹھا میٹھا ٹھنڈا ٹھنڈا میٹھا میٹھا پیتے ہم ہیں پلاتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
سلم سلم کی ڈھار
دس سے سلم سلم کی ڈھارس سے پل پر ہم کو چلاتے یہ ہیں صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
کہہ دو رضا سے خوش ہو خوش رہ کہہ دو رضا سے خوش ہو خوش رہ مجدہ رضا کا سناتے یہ ہے صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم
وسلم
صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم and it is for that reason we call it امام الکلام کلام الامام the کلام of سیدی اعلی حضرت علی رحمہ سبحان اللہ with such simplicity he has written this کلام الحمدللہ and with that utmost sincerity حاجی عبدالحبیب حفظہ اللہ he has recited it as well الحمدللہ two great devotees of the beloved رسول صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم one is the امام اہل سنت and the other is our beloved Rukni Shura, Haji Abdul Habib Attari, Hafizahullah Ta'ala. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala grant barakah in his amal and in his ilm and actions. Ameen bijahid Nabiyyil Ameen. Now, Sayyidi, as we are back discussing our today's topic, we were going to go through the third advice, which Ameer al-Sunnat Ahmad Barakatamul Aliyah has preserved. And we are benefiting from it, Alhamdulillah. It is about the authority of the scholars over the rulers. SubhanAllah. In this regard, we have the sayings of Sayyidina Abu Aswad, rahimahullah ta'ala, in which he says that there is nothing more honorable than knowledge. Kings rule over the people and scholars rule over the kings. SubhanAllah. So yes, this is the station and the stature of the ulama of the ummah, subhanAllah. And this is so true, Sayyidi, that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, who used to say that, you know, anybody can steal the belongings, assets, property, money, but nobody can steal knowledge. Because as you guard the wealth, meaning?
Right.
The knowledge guards you, SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
So this is the importance of Islamic knowledge, Alhamdulillah, that kings rule over people, but the kings are in need of the advisors who are knowledgeable,
yes.
SubhanAllah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to appreciate the advice of knowledgeable Sahaba, SubhanAllah, although Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the most knowledgeable creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But he would still take mashwara from the Sahaba, those who he held in high esteem, and he knew they are knowledgeable people. Alhamdulillah, as it is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the kings, they are not independent of the men of knowledge.
Yes.
They are also dependent upon the advice and the mashwara and the knowledge of these scholars.
Because also, Masab, through these scholars, the kings, and you know, they would know how to run the kingdom within the boundaries of Sharia, and that's why this beautiful advice is so interesting and so beautiful, that it highlights how important seeking knowledge is, of what level, of what degree the status and the maqam of knowledge is. That we see when Adam alayhi salam was created, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him all things, and that is what made him excel over all other creations. It was knowledge, and that's why they say, you know, that knowledge is something that empowers you, And knowledge is power. With knowledge, you can do so much. I mean, if you look at this at this world, how everything became so advanced. It was through knowledge. Through knowledge, you can progress. Now imagine if we have to seek beneficial knowledge, if we have to seek deeni knowledge, we would progress so much. And if on top of that, we have to act upon it, we would progress so much better in this world, and also it would grant us success in the hereafter. Now, with knowledge, you know, when a student of deen studies knowledge, studies beneficial knowledge, then in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's mentioned, the summary of this hadith is that for as long as a person, as a student, is in the path of Allah, is seeking knowledge, then the fish in the ocean, they all make dua of forgiveness for such a person. So it's so important for us to seek Islamic knowledge, because through that we come to know what is halal, what is haram. And this is very, very important, because nowadays what we see is some people may not have so much of knowledge, and they may be getting their earnings from haram sources without them even knowing that they are getting their money from haram sources. You know, on the other hand, if a person knew what is halal, what is haram, then they would make sure where they getting the income from, that is from a halal source. And through that, if a person doesn't know when he's consuming haram, eating haram, wearing haram, then together with all of that, how does a person's dua get accepted?
Yes.
You know, a person may be making dua all the time, but where he's getting his money from is haram, and with that money he's buying food for himself, buying food for his family, buying clothes for himself, buying clothes for his family. He's feeding himself haram, feeding his family haram, and then the person makes dua. How does a dua of such a person get answered? And you know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a very beautiful example of this. And he says that, he gives the example of a person who is a traveler, right? And he's traveling, he's all alone, he is weak, his hair is untidy, clothes torn, tattered, and he raises his hands in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then says, that how will this person's dua get accepted when his food is haram and his clothes are haram? How can it be accepted? And that we can avoid that by us learning Islamic knowledge. So that's also very important for us to learn, and also at the same time to educate our family members as well, especially our children, because of course they are our future leaders and they need Islamic grounding, they need Islamic knowledge. If they want to make their children an upright member of society as well, first of all, they need to learn when they are small, so they grow up with those attributes and with those traits in them that they learn from their parents, and when they have a child, they would pass it on to their children as well. So seeking, you know, Islamic knowledge is a very honorable a thing to have. As it is mentioned by Sayyidina Abu Aswad rahimahullah, wherein he said that kings rule over the people and scholars, they rule over kings. And this is so true, and that comes down to having knowledge, which shows that, you know, having knowledge is even more superior than being a king.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. So scholars rule over the kings. And one example of it we see in the life of Imam Malik rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, the one of the four imams, subhanallah. He holds great stature among the men of knowledge, subhanallah. He joins those ranks, right. Imam Malik rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh. Now Imam Malik rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, he used to reside in Madina Munawwara, subhanallah, and he used to love the city of Madina Munawwara. He had deep love and reverence for the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And once a king came, a ruler, Khalifa came, and he came in Masjid Nabawi Sharif in the presence of Imam Malik rahmatullahi right. ta'ala alayh, and he started talking loudly. Imam Malik rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh rebuked him. He said, the command of Allah Azza wa Jal to lower your voice below the voice of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still stands even today.
Subhanallah.
Where Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded us that do not raise your voices above the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That command still stands today. And then he lowered his voice. Subhanallah. Here, a great scholar of Islam is ruling over the king. Prime example, alhamdulillah. And then Khalifa was asking Sayyidina Imam Malik rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, while in the Masjid Nabawi Sharif, then he's asking him, in which direction should I stand and make dua? He said, your back must be facing the Qibla direction and your face must be facing the Rawda Mubarakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu, because he is the Qibla of the Kaaba itself. Alhamdulillah, as Sayyidi Alaza says, Kaaba to dekh chuke, Kaabe ka Kaaba dekho. And that is the Mubarak Rawda of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same principle that was taught by Allah Azza wa Jal, that, you know, to the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that do not call the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like how you call one another. But you must address him as Ya Rasulullah.
Right?
And Ya Nabi Allah. These were the words with which the Sahaba Ikram addressed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the books of Ahadith, wherever you see, you will not find Sahaba alayhim ridwan calling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like how we would call each other.
Right.
And this was, adab was taught by Allah Azza wa Jal. But the previous nations, how they would call their prophets, Ya Musa lan nasbir ala ta'ami wahida, for example. Right. They would call by their names. But here Allah Azza wa Jal taught the adab of the bargah and the court of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Sahaba and the ulama ikram, and they ingrained it further in the ummah of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even today, as the ulama have kept guard these beautiful teachings of maintaining the love and reverence for the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and today we are taught the same things, alhamdulillah, by our ulama, especially Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatul Aliya, how to maintain that adab and the honor and the dignity of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Subhanallah.
Similarly, Sayyidi, as we have been taught by Sayyidina Abu Aswad Ad-Duwali rahimahullah ta'ala in this saying, which Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatul Aliya has penned down. He says that scholars rule over kings. Let's focus on that. And if we see the example of the Anbiya of Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, Sayyidina Yusuf ala Nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, in his biography, his biography is documented in the glorious Quran in Surah Yusuf, alhamdulillah, and the entire surah is named after him. So Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he was the son of Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam had other children as well. He used to shower more love and affection on him, and the other brothers were jealous of him for this reason, that the father pays more attention to Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam particularly. And they were jealous of him, and there came a time when their jealousy got better of them and they wanted to act upon it. And in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are taught that when you become jealous, then do not act upon it.
Right.
Yes, you must get rid of it. Don't act upon it. But they acted upon it. And here, what they did, they sought permission from the father and they conspired. They told the father that we are going on hunting. Why don't you send Yusuf alayhi salam with us? And he said, no, he was reluctant. But then they insisted. After they insisted, he let them go. He let them have Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam accompany them on this trip. So after they went into the wild, they pushed Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam into a well. After they pushed him, they took out his shirt and they killed a prey and soiled his shirt in the blood of that prey. And they took this shirt back to the father and told him that he was eaten by the wolves. And here is the kurta,
right,
the shirt of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And then he was saddened by that. But the reality is, he did not die. Alhamdulillah, he survived. And it is mentioned in some narrations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguarded him. And there was a caravan that was passing by. And when they noticed that there is somebody in this well, they rescued him from there. And then he was turned into a slave. Because they found him.
Right.
They turned him into a slave. And then he was sold in the market of Egypt. And who bought him? The king of Egypt himself. The Aziz. Okay. Aziz is the term used in Egypt for the king.
Right.
And the king of Egypt, he bought him. And after he purchased him, then Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was wrongly accused of some wrongdoings, which is not true. Right. And it is documented in the Holy Quran and in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the books of history as well, as to how Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam wasn't at fault. Mm. So after that, for this supposed crime, unjust ruling,
right,
he was put into prison. Mm. After he was put into prison, he was an expert of dream interpretation. Mm. Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed him with immense knowledge, alhamdulillah. And he was famous for that. So those who saw a dream and they didn't know its interpretation, they would all go to him even in the prison and inquire about their dream interpretation. Right. And he became famously known for that. Mm. One night, the king himself, he saw a very weird dream. You know, very strange dream he saw. And the interpretation he wanted of that dream, because how strange was this dream? He saw in his dream that there are seven fat cows that are eating the seven thin cows.
Right.
And he couldn't understand what is the wisdom behind this dream, what could be the interpretation of this dream. And dreams are an indication as to what might unfold in the future.
Right.
So he then told his courtiers, and some dream interpreters, they were called, and nobody could give him a satisfactory answer to this dream interpretation. And then somebody advised him that there is a prisoner who you put him in prison, and that was the slave of the king of Egypt. I mean, he bought him, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. So why don't you call him and ask him for the interpretation of this dream, because he's an expert at this. So he called him,
right.
Subhanallah. And he asked him then, what is the interpretation for this dream? Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he said that the seven fat cows, they represent the next 7 years of prosperity and the growth of the crops. Mm-hmm. Meaning there will be greenery, lush greenery, and the crops will grow well for the next 7 years. Then after that, for the following 7 years, there will be drought and famine.
Mm. Allah.
So that is the indication of seven fat cows are eating the seven thin cows. And after he interpreted this dream, then the king of Egypt, he was taken aback by the knowledge of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, and he said, wow, you are so knowledgeable. And if you know thus far, then you would know the solution for this as well. So I rather put you as a king of Egypt.
Subhanallah.
He made him the king of Egypt. So again, and this fits very well,
yes,
that the scholars rule over the kings. Here is the prime example again in the life of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, where scholars are ruling over the king. Scholars such as Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, the great scholar, subhanallah, the Anbiya Ikram, they are most knowledgeable people among the creation, you know, other than the other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah. And the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put together against the knowledge of all the prophets is far surpasses, subhanallah. And here, subhanallah, we have the example of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And in his wisdom, he knew. And when he appointed him as a king, then Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam took care of the affairs of the entire dominion, and he ran the entire region very well. He handled the situation so well that the crops that grew for the 7 years, where there was prosperity, there was growth, they were put in safety, and storage facilities were built for them. And then for the next, the following 7 years, where there was famine, now in this state, the same grains that were safeguarded, they were the same grain that was fed to people then, alhamdulillah. So here we learn from the wisdom of this great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that yes, while kings rule over the people, the scholars rule over the kings, alhamdulillah. And this is the Quranic example we get to learn in the light of this beautiful saying, Alhamdulillah. And Sayyidina Abu Yusuf Ad-Duwali, who has said this, has made this statement. He was a renowned tabi'i of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the fourth Khalifa of Islam, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, observed people making mistakes in speaking Arabic, he then compiled some basic rules and wrote the definition of noun, verb and conjunction, subhanallah, for their rectification. And he handed them over to Sayyidina Abu Aswad Ad-Duwali rahimahullah ta'ala, telling him to expand on them, then he rectified his additions. Subhanallah. So now here we can see the very root of the Arabic grammar, basically, Alhamdulillah, coming down from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and then passed on to Sayyidina Abu Aswad Ad-Duwali rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, who was second, as he was commissioned by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu to embark on this mission to rectify people's Quranic recitation through the refinement of the Arabic grammar.
Subhanallah.
Sayyid, these are the beautiful statements of our pious predecessors that teach us the finer values of our beautiful deen of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah Azza wa Jal, we are now going to go for a short break and listen to a beautiful nasiha from the Muballigh of Dawat Islami. So stay tuned for that, and we shall be back shortly and move towards our conclusion of today's episode and program. Until then, stay tuned with Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The righteous servants of Allah have a unique method of calling towards righteousness. The Saint Hatim Asam rahmatullah alayhi was invited by a wealthy person to partake in a meal in the latter's home. He responded, "I will attend if you accept these three conditions of mine. I will sit wherever I wish, eat whatever I wish, and you must do as I say." The wealthy man agreed. Many people gathered to see the friend of Allah. When Hatim Asam rahmatullah alayhi arrived at the appointed time, he sat where people had taken their shoes off. When food was distributed, the saint took a dry piece of bread out from his pouch and ate it. Once all had finished eating, he told the host to bring a stove and place a pan upon it. When said pan had become red hot due to the intense heat from the stove, he stood on it barefooted and said, "I consumed a dry piece of bread today." Saying this, he stepped away and said, "Now those who were present, now you should all take turns in standing on this pan and give account for what you have just eaten." They were stunned to hear this and collectively replied, "Your Eminence, we do not have the strength to bear this. Our feet cannot withstand the heat of this hot pan. As we are sinners and worldly people," the saint explained, "if you cannot stand on a hot pan heated in this world to give account for the bounty of a single meal, then how will you give account for the blessings of a lifetime on the day of judgment?" He recited the final verse of Suratul Takasur, translation Kanzul Iman Sharif. "Then indeed on that day you will definitely be questioned regarding the bounties of Allah." Hearing this, all in attendance were moved to tears. They all began to cry and repent from their sins. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. Welcome back, dear viewers. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. May Allah Azza wa Jal grant us tawfiq to make amal on these beautiful madani pearls of advice. And now we are back discussing our today's topic, and Subhanallah, the fourth advice that Amir al-Sunnah Damul Barakat Mul Ali has preserved, mashallah, and which are now, we are now conveying it through the medium of your Madani channel, alhamdulillah. It is the nasiha of a great tabi'i, Sayyidina Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. And it shows how humble was this great saint of Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanallah. He was a very humble individual who considered everyone to be better than himself. And he, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, once said that, "If I attain salvation from punishment, then I am better. Otherwise, a dog is better than hundreds of sinners like me."
Allah.
This is something bold. A bold statement made by Sayyidina Hassan Basri, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi ta'ala, being a great saint, tabi'i, and he was born in Madina Munawwara during the caliphate of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, with his tahniq being performed by the letter. Subhanallah. His tahniq was done by Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala. So he received the faith of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and he also met Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib karamallahu ta'ala wajhul kareem, and he passed away in Rajab 110 Hijri. Subhanallah. And he's also deemed as the Imam of Al-Sunnah. Yes. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. So Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi ta'ala, a great saint. You'll find numerous pieces of his advice in many books written by our pious predecessors. Alhamdulillah. And here he advises us to be humble. It is mentioned, Sayyidi, that there was a poet.
Right.
During the time of Sayyidina Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. And once Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he was in a gathering and this poet was present there.
Right.
His name was Farzuq. And he stood up and he said that, O people, today the best of creation and the worst of creation are present in front of you. At this point in time. The best of creation and the worst of creation. So he was asked, who are you referring to as the worst of creation? He said, that is myself. And then they asked, and who's the best of creation that you are speaking of? It is Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi ta'ala. Subhanallah, subhanallah. And when he passed, people saw him in the dream and asked him, how Allah Azza wa Jal treated you? And he said that Allah Azza wa Jal said to me that he had forgiven me the very moment when I had considered myself to be the worst of people. Subhanallah. How Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the humility.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. That is so true. And humility, you know, showing humbleness for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that actually draws one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala raises the rank and status of such a person who shows humility only for his sake. Now, if you have to see, the opposite of humbleness and humility is arrogance. And arrogance is what, destroyed Shaitan when he was ordered and commanded to prostrate towards Adam alayhi salam. Then he said, why should I prostrate? You know, I am better than him. I am made of fire and he is made of clay. Why should I prostrate to him? This showed how arrogant Shaitan was. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't entertain the excuses that Shaitan was bringing. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Shaitan that, get out from here, go out from here. Fakhruj minha. You know, and this is mentioned in the Holy Quran, that get out from here because you are now accursed. So we see that if a person displays arrogance and that, who are you to talk to me, and I am this and I am that, you can't talk to me in this way, you can't do that to me. A person now is putting himself on that pedestal of arrogance, and that actually brings a person right down in life, because they, in reality, they're actually making a fool of themselves, and that is them having, you know, a very low self-esteem, whereas they look towards others and compare themselves towards others, where they do not want to step down for no one. They just want to be there, and everyone under them or whoever it may be must just listen to them and follow what they say. Now, on the other hand, if a person adopts humbleness, even though he is right in what he's saying, but just for the sake of peace, he adopts humbleness for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person, apparently, according to the eyes of people may say, ah, look at this guy. Look at this person. He is stooping so low. He's going so low for what? People may look at it with a negative perspective, with a negative mindset. But in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is not the case. Rather, such a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is elevating their rank. It's better to be elevated and recognized in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than to be arrogant and to show arrogance and gain nothing out of it. So that's why, you know, it's important. And this we learn from the blessed seerah and conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the humbleness and humility that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. We need to learn from that and also adopt it in our lives as well. Because sometimes a problem that may seem very big, all it needs to solve is humbleness. Yes. Just that one step down and the entire problem gets solved. But what we see now is people always want to be right, always want to show that they're right. And because of that arrogance that they have, the problem never ever gets solved because no one wants to step down. So humility, humbleness is the key, you know, to having a peaceful life and also to solving many, many problems.
Inshallah. Subhanallah. So beautifully put together, mashallah, Maqasar. And now that we are moving towards our conclusion, alhamdulillah, just to say a few words, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he abolished this attitude, the negative attitude of arrogance.
Right.
We all know that we shouldn't be wearing our clothes below the ankles.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That is against the sunnah.
Right.
Now, they at that time, in the time prior to Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to shun away this practice.
Mm.
When he spread Islam, he disliked this practice of dragging your clothes. People used to wear long garments.
Right.
So long that it used to drag on the floor as they're walking. It used to sweep the floor. And he mentioned that this is not right. Because they used to do it out of arrogance, out of pride.
Uh-huh.
So they used to boast over others due to having lengthy garments. So it was a sign of pride and arrogance in the pre-Islamic era. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam abolished that practice.
Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah. So that nobody must be arrogant or pride. Subhanallah. Because he was the humble servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he used to humble himself so much, though he was the king of both the worlds, alhamdulillah. But his humility was of another level. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has taught us and given us this mindset, man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah. That he who adopts humility for the sake of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal elevates his station. So inshallah Azza wa Jal, with that in mind, we should remember this, these beautiful pearls of advices by our pious predecessors and conveyed to us by His Eminence Amir al-Sunnat Damat Barakatum al-Aliyah, inshallah Azza wa Jal. And we will see you in the next episode. Until then, keep reciting Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and keep watching Madani channel. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
In the tapestry of Islamic life, dimensions unfold. In the tapestry of Islamic life, dimensions unfold. In these sacred teachings, hearts find peace and gold. In these sacred teachings, hearts find peace and gold.